Well, today we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark, and you know, it's the action-packed gospel on steroids. If you get bored in Mark, you have issues. And so today, as we consider what is before us, I offer you this question to begin with. Have you ever obeyed Jesus and found yourself in a fearful situation? So you obeyed him. You did what he wants you to do, what he expects you to do, but you find yourself in a fearful situation. I was thinking about this question in my own life and thought of the fact that my wife and I take seriously the great commission of Jesus Christ to make more and better disciples of the nations of the world, which is our focus as a church family. And so we pray, we give our money, and as we have opportunities, we go. And we have wrestled with, I remember a few years ago, we were on a mission trip in Africa, and we grappled with whether God, I was wrestling with God, is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to leave where I am in the United States and come here and serve you here? And his answer, I believe, was no, I want you to stay where you are and do what you're doing and love the nations of the world and pray and support and come when you can. And so not too long ago, we were visiting a country where Christians are regularly persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we went there in order to encourage Christian leaders and pastors. And so we made this trip out of obedience to Jesus Christ, but yet we found ourselves one day in a very fearful and dangerous situation. It was a Saturday morning, and we were literally out in the middle of nowhere in the forest. We were at an underground training meeting with hundreds of other pastors when some visitors from the government came by the meeting because they had heard that yours truly was there. Don't ask me how these things get communicated, but they knew that I was there and they wanted to come and interview me and talk to me. And so our host was concerned enough about possible danger for us that he told us we had to go back to our hotel immediately and stay in our hotel the rest of the day and the evening until 5 o'clock the next morning when we would leave for our first worship service of that Sunday. And so he got a driver he trusted to drive us out of the forest, back into town, back into our hotel. And so we basically holed up in our hotel for the rest of the day. Even though it was a beautiful day, we could go out on the balcony of our room, but we couldn't leave and go anywhere else. And so it was, for that day, a fearful situation for us. Have you ever obeyed Jesus and found yourself in a fearful situation? Here in the United States, about 20 years ago, I moved my young family. My kids were 3, 6, and 9 at the time. Moved them from, and my wife, from Houston to Cleveland. Before the moving van was even unloaded in Cleveland, I had to start dealing with some major challenges in the church that I went to pastor that resulted in a lot of turbulence and instability. And it was so challenging for me and so unnerving for me as a young pastor that I decided that after 6 months, if my previous church in Houston had not hired my successor, that I was going to resign the church I was serving in Cleveland and go back to Houston. Over the years, I have found that frequently the bottom falls out of my life when I take a new step of obedience. The good news about my experience in Cleveland is that after getting through the initial storm, we enjoyed many, many, many years of God's blessing and effective kingdom ministry. And if you were to run into me during that season and say, well, how are things going for you? Or how's life? Or how's the church? I would just look at you and smile and say, we're having fun. Imagine your professor says that the final exam will be open book. Many students go, all right, open book. But there's one requirement. You can't discuss the final exam and what's on it with anyone else in the entire world. You can use your notes, you can use your textbook, you can use the internet, but you cannot talk to anyone else about the exam. And so you, because you want to obey Jesus and do what is right, you obey the instruction of the professor and you don't discuss the exam with anyone. Now, of course, your classmates disregard the instruction of the professor, and so a dozen of them meet up the street at the Starbucks on College Avenue and Linda Paseo, and they work on the exam together, right there in public in Starbucks. And another group of seven of your classmates meet around the corner on El Cajon at the living room, and they work on the exam as well. And as a result, most of your classmates do very, 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 very well on the exam. And you do well too, but not as well as the large groups of students who worked together on the exam. And so when the grading comes, the professor curves the final, and the result of your obedience to God is a much lower grade than you would have received had you disobeyed the professor like the other students. And so sometimes we obey Jesus by doing the right thing, and the bottom falls out of our lives. Today, the disciples, as we catch up with them in the Gospel of Mark, obey Jesus, and they find themselves in a fearful situation. And when we obey Jesus and the bottom falls out of our lives, like it does for the disciples here, what should our response be? Let's find out. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. It's on page 710 of the Pew Bibles. The reference is on the screen. Mark, chapter 4, page 710. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 35. Verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Verse 37. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That's the question for this entire series. It's on the front of your worship folder. Who is this? Let me show you where Jesus is located right now. You can see the map on the screens. So you've seen this map week after week. This is the area, the neighborhood he's been serving in. That body of water right in the middle is where he is, the Sea of Galilee. And so let me take you up to chapter 4, verse 1. Go up a few paragraphs to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, and let me show you what Jesus has been doing all day because it's evening of this day. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake." The lake is the Sea of Galilee, the body of water that's there in the middle of the map. "The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables." So the scene is there's so many people that to stand here on the right on the shore and try to teach them is just crazy. And so he gets in a boat, he goes out onto the water, just a little bit offshore, and sits on the boat, and then he has a better vantage point, and they can see him and hear him better. And so all day, he spends the day teaching them parables. And you can see a summary of this teaching as you read through chapter 4, headed down to verse 35. So he's been teaching all day, sitting just off the coastline of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I can tell you as a pastor with a far less demanding schedule than the schedule of Jesus, and not as many activities as Jesus has, ministry does get exhausting. A full day of ministry will leave you fatigued and drained, and there are limits to a human's capacity to serve and care for others, and there are only 24 hours in a day. And so you must have boundaries, and you must have limits, and you must take care of yourself physically and emotionally and spiritually to survive long-term in ministry. And on this evening, after a day of sitting out in the boat and teaching, Jesus has reached his limit. He's totally exhausted. And so he says to his disciples, hey, let's go across to the other side of the lake. Let's get out of here now. Now, does Jesus know right now what he's about to get his disciples into? Absolutely he does. Jesus knows everything. And so Jesus knows that the National Weather Service radar, Doppler radar, is going to start bubbling in a little bit. And so here's a photo of the waters of this lake when they're calm. The disciples are professional commercial fishermen. They're not weekend pleasure boaters who row around the friendly confines of Mission Bay. These disciples are very familiar with this lake called the Sea of Galilee. They know how to cross it. They're expert fishermen. Verse 36 tells us that the disciples take Jesus just as he is. In other words, they don't let him go into shore and get any clothes or toiletries or a snack to take. They just leave immediately, and Jesus goes just as he is. And following a draining day of preaching, Jesus finds his way, once he gets on the boat, to the back of the boat, and he goes underneath the stern, and he quickly falls into a deep sleep. Maybe he's snoring, maybe he's not. He's unaware of the waves, he's unaware of the wind, he's unaware of the storm as he sleeps soundly, and it doesn't require much imagination to see him being threatened by the forces of spiritual darkness behind these stormy winds that he's experiencing. You see, the dark forces that are unseen are seeking to prevent Jesus from making an appearance across the lake in Gentile territory. And so their plan, the plan of the forces of darkness, to swamp the boat and drown Jesus and the disciples. And so the storm is a physical manifestation of a spiritual confrontation that's taking place that started in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus burst on the scene. So when Jesus and his disciples reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which they eventually do, Jesus will find himself in the midst of hostile, spiritually dark territory. In fact, let's flip the page to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus and his disciples, as soon as they do get across the lake, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, they come upon a man who lives among the tombs. So he lives in a place like Greenwood Cemetery, where my wife and I were Friday evening. And so he lives out there among the tombs in the cemetery, and he is possessed by an evil spirit. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, the same boat that he's been teaching in, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tomb, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons from his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So that's where Jesus is headed, to this Gentile hostile territory spiritually, when the storm starts brewing. Now let's look at the map again. right where this takes place, Sea of Galilee. It's located in a depression some 700 feet below sea level. And the Sea of Galilee, or this lake, is surrounded by hills and mountains on both sides. And to the north of the lake is Mount Hermon, which sits at an elevation of some 9,200 feet. And so the Sea of Galilee is located in a valley that really functions kind of like a wind tunnel. And so frequently a rush of wind would come through the valley, and the clash of warm air and cold air would come together and cause a severe thunderstorm to suddenly pop up over this lake. Now, storms on the Sea of Galilee are known for their abruptness and their violence, much like in the Great Lakes of the United States, notorious for storms just popping up out of nowhere. It's a beautiful day like it is today, and within a couple of hours, you know, when we lived in Cleveland, Lake Erie would just be churning and severe thunderstorms would be rolling in. Some of you are old enough to remember the ballad that was done in 1975 about the Edmund Fitzgerald. Remember that song? Sinking on Lake Superior because of this late season November storm that came up. And so these kinds of storms happen abruptly on the Sea of Galilee. The lake is 141 miles deep and 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And the Sea of Galilee goes by several aliases in your Bibles. The Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Chinnereth, the Sea of Tiberias. And the reason for all these names for the same body of water is that there are multiple villages that surround the Sea of Galilee. The lake is so large, and so the locals of a particular area will name that body of water after themselves, after their community. So over in Tiberias, on the west coast, they refer to the Sea of Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias. Now, let me inform you that there was a discovery of a boat made some 26 years ago in the Sea of Galilee. And it was 26 and a half feet long, and it was 7.5 feet wide, and the sides were 4.5 feet high. And so here's a yardstick. So the sides of this boat were this 3 feet plus about another 1.5 feet. So those were the dimensions. And the boat could hold up to 15 people. Let me show you a full-scale model of the boat. So this is a full-scale model that replicates the size of the boat that was discovered by archaeologists. Now, as these fishermen and Jesus are out on the boat, let me tell you something. There is no weather radio, okay? I brought a weather radio with me today, if I can get the thing to work. I probably need to crank it again, which I'm not going to take time to do. But they had no radio like this, you know, where it tells you how high the waves will be and what the chance of precipitation is and how many knots the winds are blowing. And so right now, they're out there rowing. They don't know what the weather is. They have no idea what's about to happen. They're just obeying Jesus. He said, let's go to the other side. And they're headed out, and the water is smooth. And without any warning, in the matter of an hour, they will be in the middle of a fierce storm. And the storm hits without warning. So here's an open fishing boat out in high waves that will be vulnerable to high waves. And so let me do this now. Let me take you into the middle of this storm. So we're going to turn the lights out. You'll hear a little popping when they go off and come on. Hard to see because it's dark and it's a storm. That is from the movie. Does anyone know what movie that's from? Perfect Storm. This is a perfect storm. And so imagine the waves are 12 feet. And the sides of the boat, remember, are 4.5 feet. Wouldn't take much for a bunch of water to end up in that boat pretty easily. That's what's happening now for these disciples. And as the boat is tossed about, the disciples are thinking, with each bounce, we're going over this time. We're going to drown this time. We're going under this time. The waves are so powerful that their Dramamine is not preventing seasickness. Now, some of you, like me, get terribly seasick. It's not helping. The boat is being tossed around like a child's toy boat, or more like a toothpick in a whirlpool. So the question is, have you ever been in a bad storm? And were you afraid? Being a disciple of Jesus does not protect you from storms. Christ followers experience literal, severe thunderstorms, as my wife and I have been through many times. And tornadoes, as we have been through, and hurricanes, as we have been through, and blizzards, as we have been through. And so just because you're a Christ follower doesn't prevent you from going through those kinds of things. Followers of Jesus Christ who live in Illinois, in Indiana, in Kentucky on Friday experienced tornadoes. They were not exempt because they follow Christ. Christ followers face storms such as sickness. You find a suspicious lump on your breast. Christ followers experience accidents. You're driving along on Interstate 8, minding your own business, and someone comes up beside you and sideswipes you and keeps going. Christ followers experience disappointment. Your son is living a drunken, promiscuous lifestyle. Christ followers experience lost through death. Your mother dies, and on the day before her funeral, your granddaughter, who is born prematurely at 26 weeks, dies as well. My wife and I were with a friend on Friday night, and that was exactly what happened to him. What storm are you being tossed around in today? This must be quite a storm because these experienced commercial fishermen are afraid of dying. Have you ever thought about how infectious fear can be? You know, how it can just spread. It spreads from one person to another more quickly than most viruses. And this is a fierce storm. And what's interesting about the storm is Jesus leads them right into the middle of the storm. Storms are no fun. Whether at sea or living life on land, yet we learn lessons from storms that we would never learn without them. And the older I get and the more storms I go through, I will tell you, we learn lessons in storms that we would never learn otherwise. I don't like the storms. I don't like them. But I learn lessons that I would never learn without them. Sometimes we obey Jesus, and the bottom falls out of our lives like it does for the disciples. What should our response be? So imagine right now, imagine you're in the boat. What would you be feeling if you're in the boat and you're just being tossed around like this and you guys are trying to bail water out of the boat? What would you be feeling? What would your thoughts have been? And then you look at the back and Jesus is down underneath on a cushion fast asleep. What would your thoughts have been about Jesus right now? The disciples are in a mess, and this storm now is just too big for them to solve. They need the help of Jesus. And so they panic, and they awaken Jesus, and they scold Jesus for not helping. Apparently, they awaken Jesus because they think he can do something. At least he could help them empty water out of the boat, if nothing else. And they asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, how can you sleep without a care while we are in danger of drowning? And so they call into question whether Jesus really cares for them or not. When have you wrestled with that same kind of feeling in the middle of a storm? Unknown to the disciples, their actions sound a lot like this passage on the screen, Psalm 107. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Sometimes Jesus, frankly, seems like the least responsive friend we have. Sometimes he can seem a million miles away. Depending on the unresponsiveness of Jesus, the middle of a raging storm can be tough on faith. Sometimes in the middle of our spiritual journey, an event or a crisis or a storm brings a cloud of doubt to our faith. Have you ever had doubts? Have you ever been afraid that you've asked questions like, who is God and where is He? My mother just died of Alzheimer's, you say, and my father has heart problems. Where's God? You say, my husband just lost his job. Where's God? My son is in jail. Where's God? My prayers have gone unanswered. I'm so afraid of losing my faith in this storm in life. Christ followers who are struggling with doubts, I have an observation I'm making now, rarely talk about it. Undiscussed, the doubts increase and the fears grow. The disciples are afraid. You can see in your Bibles, verse 40, it says that they are cowardly due to the intensity of the storm. And so when Jesus is finally awakened out of his deep sleep, Jesus wakes up and he immediately takes control of the situation. And he does it with a short, simple command. And the great winds and the choppy sea calm down. Jesus says to the wind simply, be quiet. Jesus says to the waves, literally, be muzzled. Jesus' authority over the winds and the seas is discussed in Psalm 107 as well. You can see it on the screens. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Their experience is similar to that of Psalm 107. Most of the time, after a storm passes, it takes a while for the choppiness of the water to subside. You know, a storm blows through, and it's not like instantly quiet. But not so on this evening on the Sea of Galilee. The command of Jesus brings an immediate response and a sudden calmness that comes on the Sea of Galilee immediately, instantly. Apparently, demonic spirits take Jesus at his word and they flee, as you see in Mark chapter 5 when he speaks to them. And apparently, creation takes Jesus at his word And it responds when he says, be quiet, be muzzled. Could it be that angels and demons of and all of creation respond to Jesus when he speaks, but people don't always? That's why Jesus calls you to really listen to him and to take to heart what he says, to hear his word, to obey his word. As you think about how the sea and the wind responds to Jesus, what does this say to you about how you relate to Jesus and how well you listen to what he says? What's interesting about this miracle is that Jesus, he doesn't pray to God. Jesus doesn't adjure the storm in God's name to stop. He doesn't say, I command you in the name of God, wind stop, seas be still. He doesn't do that. He just simply says, be muzzled. Imagine if you're on a rowboat on your way to Catalina on a very, very windy day, and you were tired of rowing, and you stood up in the boat, and you told the wind to stop blowing. You think it would stop? So how could Jesus make the wind and the waves calm by just talking to them? The answer is simple. It's because Jesus is God. Well, Jesus charges his disciples with being cowards. He says to them, you can see it in your Bibles, do you still not have faith? In other words, Jesus is saying fear is the opposite of faith. This kind of cowardly fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is simply putting your trust in Jesus. Faith has the same dynamics in relationships as it does in our relationship with Jesus. Let me illustrate trust and faith. Let's imagine that my wife calls me at work on Thursday. And she calls me and she asks me to bring home some fresh broccoli to cook with dinner. And she has faith that I will stop at the grocery store, that I will pick out the broccoli, that I will bring it home, and then I'll bring it home early enough for her to cook it with the rest of the meal instead of having to serve the broccoli for dessert. And having faith in me means that she goes out on a limb. She's counting on me. She's depending on me. She's trusting me to come walking through the door with, what do you call those things? A bunch of broccoli, whatever it's called. So she has to take a risk and trust me to bring home the broccoli and to bring it home in a timely fashion. And the risk is that she doesn't postpone dinner to go to the grocery store herself for the broccoli. The risk is that she doesn't go to the freezer and defrost a plan B vegetable, corn, just in case I don't come through for her. She depends on me to do what I promised, and she is trusting me. In the same way, faith in the unseen Jesus during the times of uncertain storms in life is taking a risk. It is saying to Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe. It's saying to Jesus, I don't understand the storm that I find myself in the middle of, but I trust you. But it's not easy to do that. Often it's very difficult to have faith when you're in the middle of a storm in life. But cowardly fear is the opposite of faith. And to overcome fear, we need to grow in our faith. Notice verse 41 in your Bibles. It describes the disciples as being afraid. They feared a great fear, literally, is what Mark writes. In other words, they're in awe of Jesus. This is a different kind of fear. The first kind of fear is a cowardly fear. It's a fear that faith is the prescription for. A fear for which faith is the cure. This fear in verse 41 is a great fear. It's an awe of Jesus and his power. And so they're terrified and they ask one another what you see in verse 41. It's also on the screens. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? When Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea, he's making a statement about who he is. Jesus has authority over creation, and it raises a question in the minds of the disciples. Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. The disciples are perplexed. Who is this Jesus who comes from this little place called Nazareth? We figure from hanging out with him these few weeks that he's a holy man, he's a rabbi, he's a prophet, he's a very good teacher. We've watched him, we think he's a good man, he's a moral teacher, he's an inspiring example, and he even has some supernatural powers. He's a healer, He's a miracle worker. Who is this Jesus? He did the unspeakable, the unthinkable. He touched a leper. We watched him heal the body of a paralyzed man. And more than that, he forgave the man's sins. Who is this? Last week, we watched him confront the Sabbath rules and legalism of the Pharisees and heal a man with a withered hand in the synagogue in Capernaum. Who is this? Who is this that even the sea and the wind obey him? There is no question as profound or fundamental or eternally significant as this question asked by the disciples on this boat in the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. Who is this? On your answer to that question, who is this, hangs suspended all of the issues of life and death, and good, and evil, and time, and eternity, and truth, and falsehood, and heaven, and hell. Who is this? The disciples are following Jesus, even though they don't know all there is to know about him yet. So every one of us here will face storms in life. Whether you are a Christ follower or not, it is the universal experience of all of us that we will experience storms in life. No matter what your religious belief, you will face storms in your life. And so how will you respond when the storms come? It's not if they come. The weather in life is not like the weather in San Diego. Most places experience storms. We just don't happen to experience them here. So when the storms come, will you cry out like the disciples who are weak in their faith? Or will you confidently trust Jesus? No storm surprises Jesus. The string of violent storms that marched across the Midwest and demolished small towns in Indiana and cut off rural communities in Kentucky did not come as a shock to Jesus. All of us fear what we cannot control. In fact, it's my belief that control is one of our favorite idols as modern Christians. And it shows up in all kinds of ways. We try to control life. We try to control the temperature. We try to control other people. We try to control the church. We try to control our husband. We try to control our wife. We try to control our kids, our boss, other drivers. I could just go on and on. We're control freaks. We want it our way. We bought the McDonald's lie. You can have, or is that Burger King? Sorry, McDonald's. You can have it your way. So all of us fear what we cannot control. Fear is our response to uncertainty about our resources in the face of danger. And when we are assaulted by a storm in life that overwhelms us and forces us to face that we are helpless and out of control, we need faith. All of us experience fear when we feel like we're out of control. And all fear is involved in the threat of danger. Storms teach us that we are not in control of life. So the question before us as we consider this storm story is, will you remain faithful to Jesus no matter what happens in your life? Will you remain faithful to Jesus no matter what happens in your life? Most of us live our lives within the boundaries of what is familiar and comfortable to us, and many of us are afraid to move out of our comfort zones. That's why we sit in the same seats every Sunday, park in the same parking spot, eat at the same restaurant on Sunday after church. We're afraid to move out of our comfort zones. No one makes it to the end of life without storms in life. Storms are necessary for our spiritual growth, and our storms are never random. They're always a piece of a larger puzzle, a chapter in a larger story, and something good in us survives every storm. Something good in us survives every storm. And Jesus rules over all. So trust Jesus in the storms of your life. I want to show you a quote on the screen. You're like a ship. This quote is, a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for. You and I were not built to stay safe. The unsettling reality about the Christian life is this. Sometimes Jesus gives me what I ask for, and sometimes he doesn't, and he never bothers to tell me why. So the question is, will we stop telling Jesus how to change our situation, or will we believe these words as we pray, Lord, I submit myself to your authority. Not my will, but your will be done. I choose to trust you, even if in this lifetime I'm never allowed to understand why you allowed this terrible storm to happen. I still believe you love me, and I still believe that you are good and you are faithful. Hold on to Jesus, even in the storms of your life, even when the waves knock you around and batter you, hold on to Jesus.